App, I would encourage you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We've been going through a series of Proverbs, passage by passage, verse by verse, and this morning we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible or Bible app, no worries. The words should appear on the screen for you. You can follow along. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 27. This is God's word. Hear, O son, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, as we come to your word, we ask that your spirit would work in our midst, in us. What we don't know, would you teach us? But what we don't have, would you give us? What we are not, would you make us? We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and honoring to you, our Lord, our God, our Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a close friend whose son is training to be a pilot, and it's going to be years of intensive training, but before he will be entrusted with the life of hundreds of souls at 35,000 feet, there's lots of things he's got to learn, and there's at least three areas he has to master. A pilot, first, oddly enough, as it may sound, needs to understand economics. Because every decision about speed, about altitude, about routing and weather affects one of the flight's most critical components and the airline's greatest expense, fuel. Second, he has to understand geography. He has to know routes, weather systems, terrain, and flight paths. A few degrees off course over hundreds of miles can lead to danger. And third, he has to understand anatomy. Pilots are trained on fatigue, hypoxia, lack of oxygen at the altitudes they fly at, vertigo, disorientation, the physical limits of the human body. Why? Because if the pilot himself is compromised, then likely the whole flight could be endangered. I think Proverbs 4 is surprisingly similar to this reality. Solomon's concern is that we avoid disaster and arrive safely at the destination God intends. And so in these 27 verses, he gives us a crash course on economics, on geography, and on the anatomy of wisdom. I want us to see those three things. Let's first consider the economics of wisdom. Look at verse 5 with me, if you would. Solomon records what he was told by his father, David. And the instruction was this: get wisdom, get insight, don't forget her, don't turn away from her, don't forsake her. In verse 7, David told Solomon, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Some of you may be reading different translations. The NIV translates that, though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Eugene Peterson renders it this way: sell everything you have and buy wisdom. Forage for understanding. As I read those words, I think it has the echoes of the parable Jesus told during his ministry about a man who, while wandering and walking in a field, he came upon a treasure. And what did he do once he found that treasure? He went and sold literally everything that he had so that he could buy that field and have that treasure. Everything paled in comparison to having that treasure. So he gave up everything. Solomon says, wisdom. The scriptures say that Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside, God who sustains and has created this world, is the pearl of great price, the treasure we must have. That's what Solomon is saying here. We all pursue lots of things in this life. We pursue degrees, we pursue jobs, we pursue relationships and homes and all sorts of things. Wonderful gifts, all wonderful things, but not ultimate things. And Solomon's saying, in the midst of all those pursuits, wherever life takes you, whatever you pursue, wisdom hunting should take precedence. Pursuing Jesus should be done above all else, whatever it is you're after. Get him at any cost. Do whatever it takes. Give up everything else. Because when something's truly valuable, cost becomes secondary. Solomon's saying we should pursue wisdom at all cost, any cost. Today is the last day of May. We just passed May 22nd. And for you really odd people out there, May 22nd is known as Bitcoin Pizza Day. It is. Because on May 22nd, 2010, there was a computer programmer named Laszlo Hanyecht. And he made history by successfully trading 10,000 Bitcoin for two large Papa John's pizzas. He bought two pizzas with Bitcoin, one of the first known purchases with Bitcoin. Now you're thinking, 10,000, isn't that a lot of money? Yep. Today, Bitcoin is trading at over $73,000 per Bitcoin. So this brother, Laszlo, bought two large Papa John's pizzas, right? Who? Yeah. for $735 million. Okay? Now, the reason I tell that story is because to our society, to the world at large, prioritizing biblical wisdom, prioritizing or pursuing godliness and hunting after Jesus, it appears foolish and naive and impractical, like trading 10,000 Bitcoin for some mediocre pizza. But wisdom sees beyond the immediate appearances to eternal value. Just want to ask you, brothers and sisters, friends, what have you given your life to pursuing? What are you pursuing above all else? What is your first priority? Solomon today is confronting us with a decision, but one that's clear. We should pursue wisdom at all costs, any cost. And that's because of the surpassing value of wisdom. Look at what wisdom holds out to us in verses 8 and 9. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. What Solomon is saying here is, yeah, wisdom's beautiful. Wisdom's wonderful. But wisdom actually beautifies and honors the one who possesses it. Pursue wisdom at all costs, at any cost. I want to stop here and just make one other observation about how this wisdom most often presents itself to us. Look at verses 3 and 4, if you would, with me. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me. Don't miss what's happening here. Solomon's, you know, in his living room. He's got his son on his knee, or Solomon sitting at the dinner table, or Solomon's driving to Wegmans with his kid, or he's tucking him into bed, and he says, I want to tell you what my dad told me a long time ago. So verses 3 and 4 are telling us. I want to give you what my dad gave me when I was just a wee boy, a youngin. The old preacher, Harry Ironside, said this, the value of parental discipline cannot be overestimated. To be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a blessing beyond our ability to appreciate. See, Solomon didn't have to go to the ends of the earth to find wisdom. Why? Because his dad taught him. Your kids, my kids, our kids don't have to go and search to the ends of the earth to find wisdom. They don't have to go through the school of hard knocks to learn wisdom. Hopefully, they can look back and say one day, Mom and Dad, they read scripture with me every day. Mom and Dad, they catechized me. Mom and Dad, they made scripture memory a household thing. Mom and Dad disciplined me when I was going the wrong way. So parents, I just want to ask you, are you passing on, as David did to Solomon and Solomon did to his son, the rich treasure of the gospel? What are you communicating in your house? Not by what you say, but by what you prioritize, what you give your time to in your homes. Here's a, we prioritize math and English and piano lessons. Wonderful. Do we, with as much emphasis, prioritize that which verses 8 and 9 says will keep them, will guard them, will exalt them, will honor them? So parents, I just want to encourage you, commit to taking discipleship seriously. Have family devotions. Oh, I know, they can be all sorts of messy and frustrating, but there's something, even if it just goes completely wrong at the dinner table, that you've prioritized giving them spiritual food along with their physical food. If we have the pearl of great price, the treasure, how can we deprive our kids of that? Now, some of you are saying, I don't have kids. I'm not even married. Or my kids are long gone. Well, you can be a spiritual father or mother to someone else, doing spiritual good to those around you. Look around, find somebody, encourage them to look to Jesus, read the scriptures with them, call them to follow Jesus. Solomon's clear. The economics of wisdom is clear. We should pursue wisdom at all costs, at any cost, and pass it on because it's of supreme value. Verses 10 through 19, the next section, describe the geography of wisdom. And Solomon tells us there's two paths. And the path of wisdom is clearly lit up. It's well marked. Verse 18 tells us that. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. I mean, it's blazing with light. Everything is fully lit up. Verse 12 tells us this is a place of safety. Look at verse 12. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. But by contrast, verse 19 warns this. The way of the wicked, it's not light. You can't see. It's like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. There's a place in Zion National Park in Utah called Angel's Landing. Apparently, it's known as one of the deadliest hiking trails in the U.S., perhaps the world. There's been almost 24 deaths in as many years of people hiking there. The trail is engineered, it's signed. Apparently, there's chains in appropriate places. The safe route is clearly marked off. And accidents, at least most of them, they don't occur because people are lost. They occur because though the path is obvious, hikers choose to depart the path. And Solomon is emphasizing here in verses 10 through 19 what we and what likely those hikers at Angel's Landing should know. It is both foolish and dangerous to depart the marked path, the path of wisdom. So Solomon says in verse 15, avoid it. Don't go on the path of ruin. Turn away from it. Pass on. Don't flirt with it. Don't play around with it. And the reason we're to make every effort to avoid the path of evil, one of the reasons is because of sin's enslaving nature. Look at verses 16 and 17, if you would, with me. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. What is this telling us? Evil's their sedative. They can't go to bed without it. Evil is their sustenance. It's their bread and their drink. It's life to them. They're enslaved to sin. They're addicted to it. They can't do without it. And this is what Paul warned us about in Romans 6:16. Romans 6 says this, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, Proverbs 4, 10 through 19, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Jerry Bridges wrote this. He said, "Sin tends to cloud our reason. It dulls our consciences. It stimulates our sinful desires, and it weakens our wills. Because of this, each sin we commit reinforces the habit of sinning. it makes it easier to give into that next temptation the next time we encounter it. That's why Solomon tells us, run from it, avoid from it, avoid it. Don't go near it. Stay off that path. But verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. See, the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's the engineered trail. It's the chained off trail. It keeps us safe. Proverbs 14:12 tells us there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that, I think that sounds good to me. But in the end, it is the way to death. But Jesus tells us, what is Jesus? I am the way. I am the path. I am the truth. I am the life. He's the path to the Father. The geography of wisdom tells us that we should pursue wisdom because it is the path of life. Pursue Jesus because he is the way to life. So we've considered the economics of wisdom and the geography of wisdom. I want us to see what Solomon has to say about the anatomy of wisdom in verses 20 through 27. Look at verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. So what he's telling us is wisdom enters through our ears. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the answer to our greatest problems, the answer to your greatest problems, your greatest frustrations, the hope for your deepest longings, it does not come from within us. The answers and the hope comes from outside of us. You can't look inside yourself for life and for hope. You won't find it. Wisdom and life come from outside of us. God speaks to us. And we're either, this morning, we're either listening and believing or we're rejecting his word. There's not kind of a middle ground there. Wisdom enters through the ears, through the word of God that comes to us. And what it, once it comes to our ears, it comes through our hearts. Look at verse 21 and following with me. It says, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The scriptures consistently describe our hearts as the control center of our lives. We don't think of hearts that way, just this thing in our chest, or maybe kind of the place of our emotions. But the Bible uses the word heart as the center of our consciousness. All that we think, all that we feel, all that we will, it dictates what we think, how we act, what we speak. And Proverbs 4 tells us that we need to keep our heart, guard our hearts with all vigilance, because all that we act, do, and say comes from it. What does it mean to guard our hearts, to keep our hearts with all vigilance? Matthew Bingham writes, it's not just saying no to sin, but actively saying yes to God and the things of God. Now, it's more than just learning proper theology or doing what's right. Those things, wonderful, please. But our hearts are formed not only as we merely understand what the Bible is saying, but as we allow God, by his Spirit, through his word, to confront the particulars of our lives and mold us and shape us and form us into the image of Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, we need to read the word, but we not only need to read the word, We need to meditate on the word and allow God by his Spirit through the word to examine us, to read us. It's so critical that we regularly reflect on God's providential care for us, not just read about in his word. God, what have you been up to in my life? How have you cared for me? What are you teaching me? It's so critical that we remind ourselves in moments where we pull back from things of God's sure promises to us. It's so critical that we remember our need for God's forgiveness and grace and not let that slip from our view. All these things are part of what it means to keep our heart, to guard our heart. And the difficulty with these things is we live in such a fast-paced world, right? We listen to one podcast, what do? We search for the next one, hit play. We listen to one song, and then the next one comes on. In one ear, out the other, reel after reel. And we fail to so often, I fail to so often, pause and consider what God has said to me in his word. We impatiently, hurriedly move on to the next thing. But Solomon tells us, keep your hearts, guard your hearts with all vigilance. Don't allow the next thing to crowd out a good thing, a critical thing, an important thing, God's word. So wisdom comes to our ears, through our hearts. And then verses 24 and following tells us that it's fleshed out by our eyes and our mouth and our feet. Look at verse 24 with me. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak, the eyes look, the feet move. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that the deceitful and perverted speech is to be foreign from us. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our eyes, likewise, are to be controlled. It's not the first look that destroys. It's not noticing that kills. It's the second lingering look that entraps and enslaves. And fools give way to that. Fools entertain that. Fools invite that. I wonder, brothers and sisters, friend, what does our speech say about our heart's orientation? What do the things that your eyes fix on, that your feet and hand give attention to, what does that reveal about your heart's affections and desires? Christianity is not do good, be better. Christianity is not behavior modification. God has no interest in external compliance, external obedience, when our hearts are not his. So wisdom must enter through the ears, settle within our hearts, and then direct our eyes, our mouth, and our feet. Friends, brothers and sisters, here's what Proverbs 4 is telling us. Wisdom preserves and directs our life. So we must treasure it. We must walk in its way. We must guard our hearts with all vigilance. If we want to arrive safely at the destination, if we want to land safely as God intends, we must prize wisdom. And Jesus, who embodies that wisdom above everything, we must stay on its path and let it govern every part of us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, and we ask that your Spirit would continue to do his work in our hearts and our minds. Would you break down every resistance to you and your will? May we see you as the glorious God. To have you is far better than all else, anything else we could want, anything else we could pursue. And would you change our hearts to desire you? Would you give us hearts that know you and trust you? We pray that you would do that for the first time for some, and that you would renew the desires of your people here today. Direct us and guide us. Change us to be your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.